As you're opening to Psalm 96, join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace to us and that you have graciously given us your word. And so as we see how your word proclaims your majesty, your greatness, Lord, may our hearts see it. May we encounter it as we meditate and think through what it means for us. And so, Lord, again, if there be any error in me, may it fall to the ground. Give us discerning hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have seen in the Psalms that we have gone through, the people of God are ripe with anticipation of the coming of God to dwell with them. Each and every Psalm we've looked at is a hopeful proclamation of God's presence or our presence with Him. And these Psalms, including today's, orient us to Jesus. They capture our attention and they about face us. If we are headed towards the world, they about face us from our circumstances, what is around us, and they orient us to both His coming to us and His righteous reign. There's this theological concept in the Bible and in scholarly thought about the now and the not yet. There are certain realities that are in existence today about God's righteous rule with us, but there are also pieces that are yet to come. And so we believe, as the Bible teaches, that God reigns today in heaven and is in control of all things, but we also know that there is a further promise that God is coming in Jesus Christ to reign physically here on earth. And so the now is a reality that God is in control. He is king. He is reigning. But there is coming a day when all wickedness and evil will be finally obliterated and done away with, and God will come. And so our hearts are prepared for His arrival and for His rule over our lives again. And this was the reality in the Old Testament as well. Israel lived with the reality of God dwelling with them in the temple, but there was one day when they longed for God to be over them and present in the Messiah's coming. And we have received the Messiah's coming in Jesus, but yet again, we also are anticipating and waiting of God's physical presence here on earth through Jesus. And so every Advent season, we are in a season of awaiting. And we are in this waiting period as if we were back in the Old Testament with our brothers and sisters awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And so we are looking around at a broken world and even our broken world and asking God, when will He come? And so even though we look with hindsight, is 2020, we know that it is Jesus and that He is coming, that He has come and He is coming again. In the Advent season, we put on almost our Old Testament gowns and we say, we are like our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, and we are awaiting with anticipation the arrival of Jesus that we do together on Christmas Eve. And so we wait with longing, expectancy, and hope. However, we do know the name that goes with this anticipation, and that is Jesus, as we are in this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so in the midst of a physically and spiritually dark world, and I say physically because we are in the throes of winter's coming, light is hard to come by unless you hang it up and turn it on yourself, but we are not just in a physically dark season, we are also in a spiritually dark world. And so we read today's psalm of light and praise and hope. In it, we see the light of Jesus and His kingdom for a world that does not know the light, but rather stumbles around in darkness and in justice. And so we also get that idea of from the book of John, when the light comes into the world of darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it, though it tried with all its might. And so in the psalm today, our anticipation is given words that proclaim that the darkness and injustice of this world cannot, will not overcome the life and light of our God. And so look with me to Psalm 96 as we read. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. And so the first thing we see in this psalm, it's right at the beginning, and it's right in the middle, verses 1 to 3, and then 7 to 9, that we, as his people, God's people, are to proclaim him. It is a call for God's people to proclaim and praise God. And it says this that to sing a new song. And the reality is that it's not saying that bad, that old songs are bad. But what it is saying is that God is always active and in every generation. And so there is always newness and freshness to the acts of God in our lives. And so it is good to sing a new song, because a new song will bring in new realities that we are seeing of Jesus. And so it is not saying that the oldies are not goodies. It is true that the old is good and speaks of God's faithfulness, but also a new song communicates the newness of God's presence with us, and that God is providing and showing his greatness as he reveals himself in Christ through his people. And so scholar Roger Ellsworth says this. He says, worship is to spring from hearts that are fresh with the wonder and glory of it all. And so worship comes with looking at the reality of God working in our world and life. And so when it says all the earth, it is a call for all people to acknowledge the greatness of God. But the people of God are to lead the way. And so we can't expect the world to know how innately to praise and worship God. The people of God, as the city on the hill, as a people of light, are to be the first ones to sing praise, and then the nations will rise up and see that the people of God are singing his praises, and they will get their language and their worship and see that God is worthy to be praised. God's people are called to be a blessing to all mankind, and first and foremost, through bringing the knowledge of our God to all people. That was the call of Israel. Abraham, I will make you a mighty nation to what? To bless all nations. And then we come to the New Testament. Our job description has not changed. It's just Gentiles are now brought in through Jesus Christ to have this same reality that we are to, not because of borders and national political entities, but as a people of God who transcend cultures and borders, we are to be a people that proclaim who God is, as we are a light to the nations, a city on a hill. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Hill? We do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but we burn brightly. And we were talking a little bit in my Wednesday night small group here at the church, and we were talking about the fact that Christians are brought into relationship, and in relationship we are candles and we are lights to the goodness and provision of God, but sometimes we have trouble seeing the goodness of God and our light flickers. Okay, our flame isn't all that bright sometimes, but the reality is even if we are a bunch of people with flickering wicks, when we get together, our flames grow brighter, even if we're just a bunch of flickering wicks. And that's the reality of the church. Sometimes our flames are burning bright. Sometimes we're struggling to get our flame going. So we gather around, and whether we are all flickering, whether we are all ablaze, whether some of us are ablaze and some of us are flickering, we gather together, and together we show the light of Christ. So the solution to our problems in our day is not for churches and for when you're struggling to hole up alone and have some me time. That can be healthy, but it is to gather around and pursue relationship even when the darkness seems overwhelming. And so we as a people need to be ready to flicker with each other and to show the world that the church is a bright place of hope in the midst of darkness, even when the darkness looks like it's going to stamp out our wick. But in reality, it can at best only create a flicker, because our God is faithful. And so the psalm from start to finish is a call to proclaim God for who he is and what he has done. And this points again forward to Christ. And so the psalmist says we are to tell of his salvation from day to day. God is not just the creator, although that in and of itself is amazing, but he is active in his creation and he delivers his people. His salvation is from day to day. There is not a day that goes by that God is not faithful in saving his people. He's done it once and for all through Jesus Christ, and he is bringing people into his kingdom through the spread of the gospel. And so we are to declare his glory to what people? All peoples. Missions in the Old Testament. Ascribe glory and strength to all peoples. The greatness of God is not meant to be a secret. It is not for our own personal benefit. It is not our fire insurance cards. It is meant to be known in our hearts and in our voices. You know, I think the adage is true that we are to live faithfully, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words, yes. But I want to ask a question. This kind of hit me this morning as I was just thinking. How many, and you don't have to raise your hand, this can be kind of an internal dialogue, okay? How many of us Christians, and some of us this may be an affirmative, but how many of us, just by being nice, friendly people, someone has asked us about our faith? Just by acting right. Because we say that a lot. Oh, I want to act in a certain way that people ask about my faith. But how many of us have actually encountered that people are asking us of our faith just because we act right? I would venture to guess very far and few between. It might happen on occasion, but the reality is there's lots of morality out there. There's lots of nice people. There are lots of nice atheists. So it can't just be that we are preaching the gospel through our actions. It can't be. We have to be looking for opportunities, and I am guilty of just kind of being in my own little world a lot of the times, but we have to be looking for opportunities to be explicit and share the hope of Christ with our words, not just our actions. I can tell you, in all the jobs that I've had in my very long existence on this earth, that just being a nice person, and even sometimes not such a nice person, never brought a question of, why are you so different? The question of, why are you so different, is because I'm a weirdo, not because I'm a Christian. And so, you know, that I'll be honest, the most helpful thing was when people say, oh, what are some things you do? What are you involved in? Well, I'm a youth pastor, or I'm in seminary. That's when they started asking about questions about faith. And I remember being working at an advertising agency as a security guard from the hours of 6 o'clock to midnight, as I, you know, would walk people to their cars and make sure everything was locked up. And there was a cleaning guy and his wife there, and they were atheists, and we'd go back and forth, but they didn't ask me about my faith because I sat at the computer real well. It's because I mentioned that I'm, you know, because most of the security guards were from the seminary and they like to give us heck and just banter back and forth. And so we need to be a people that not just proclaims with our actions, but also our words, and speak regularly of the goodness of God around us and in our lives. And it tells us to enter his courts, commune with him, and sing his praises and know him. And that is what we do on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, is we long to worship and commune with him and to sing his praises and know him. And we then it says to tremble, not out of fear of retribution, but about how great and awesome this God is, and that he welcomes us into his presence. He is, as we talked about last week, he exists. And he invites us to worship in his presence. And it says to bring offerings or sacrifice. And the offering we bring and the sacrifice we bring is not ourselves, it is Jesus. We bring it by repenting and following him. And so this psalm is a call to proclaim Jesus and proclaim what he is doing in your life and around you. And so do you, church, brothers and sisters. Do you reflect on this? Do we take time to look for his work in your life? And if we took some time right now to meditate on where we see God at work, we can see many places. But then you go a step further, and do you see where he's at work in the world? And that's a bit harder sometimes to see where he's at work. But the reality is human beings are surrounded by the evidence of Jesus' presence. It's just sometimes we're just so either blinded by our own circumstances or the way we think things should be that we can't always see him. And as I said in my prayer, I think we had an awesome moment of this in President George H.W. Bush's funeral this week. If you got a chance to see any of it, you know, yeah, it was a funeral about this man, but also his faith was pointed to. And they definitely didn't say that this was a perfect man. I mean, rarely in a funeral are you going to talk about how awful someone is. But the reality is, we saw a moment. I mean, just the fact that the Apostles' Creed was read on national television, the truth of God was proclaimed. But it was also missed because the Spirit has to be at work. And maybe somebody, you never know what that did. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Jesus has done, in even a small moment, was proclaimed without commentary at first on national TV. And so Jesus is active. His people are active in the world. Do you look for it? And so we are to proclaim him because he is worthy. Verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He is the only God to be praised. He is above all gods, which is not to say that other gods exist, but that he is actually above all gods that men and women might create. Other gods, as this says, are just worthless idols, whereas God has made everything. And so he's showing that everything is created, man has not created. They are powerless. And even this points even to Isaiah, where it says that idols are just mute creations. They have no voice. Gods have no voice. They are powerless, imaginary. And there's actually, in the Hebrew, a play on words here. The word for God here is Elohim, and the word for worthless idols is Elim. Those sound similar, don't they? So what he's saying is the gods of the world are worthless, and he's saying that with a play on words in sounding alike. And so what he's basically saying is mighty beings are mighty useless. And so this is a call to lay down our idols, money, family, good things that can become God things, which is a bad thing. He's saying, lay those aside and ascribe true worth and glory to the one and only true God. And so it's a call not to fear anything other than God. Again, not in a scared way, but in an awe-full way. Reverence and worship. Splendor and majesty are to describe his royal magnificence. He has strength and beauty that set him apart. He is holy and set apart, but we are still invited to dwell. Do you see that? Have you ever been in a building? You know, maybe you've gone to New York City and been in St. Peter's Cathedral and Basilica, or I can't remember the name of it exactly, but just gone in there, and there's just a sense of the bigness and the awe, and when you speak, your voice echoes, and you just kind of get a sense of your smallness. You don't need buildings to do that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to see at what he has done, but buildings can help. Or when you're in the wilderness, if you're in the woods hunting and it's just you, and you're just kind of overcome by this all exists apart from me. I have nothing to do with this. There is a beauty in God and his creation. And yet, we as broken people who don't have those moments very often are still invited to dwell and worship and proclaim him. And if you'll notice, there's actually more imperatives, more commands in this psalm than there are reasons to ascribe. And the reality is, even the smallest bit of God's character is enough to just proclaim him. Even just one thing, even if we were to just talk about how majestic he is, that's enough to be commanded to give all of the praise and glory. But again, it is because of who he is that we are given commands to proclaim. God creates in his own power, honor, majesty, strength, and beauty. And yet, we oftentimes put our life and our hands and our time and our emphasis in things that create nothing and instead are created by the power of finite man's. And that's what they're talking about. Put the gods aside. They do nothing for you. Lift up the one true God. And you know what? It's really only God that can write the story of Christmas and salvation. No matter how many times secular scholars try to make connections of the birth of Jesus to fables and mythology, the whole story cannot be written by the human wisdom. Through the birth, life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see the power, the honor, the majesty, the strength, and the beauty of God. And no human mind could fathom or truly create this grand narrative. No multiple voices could be so aligned so perfectly to make up this story. And so when the angels come to the shepherds and they announce that the Messiah has been born, and they're told to go to a manger, and that when they arrive, that this is the same person that the scriptures, that God has given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And we see that in John 6:27, that upon Jesus has been given authority, and yet he's in a manger, a feeding trough, with not fine kingly linens, but cloth. You don't find that in history. And so we have a God who is writing and has written a story that cannot be made up, and he is worthy, and he's coming. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. And earlier he says, in equity. There is no partiality in God. We all stand on the same rung of the ladder. God reigns, and so we owe our lives to him. He establishes the world in our existence. The unchanging character of God keeps the world established. He will also judge his created people, but not with partiality. He will do it with equity according to his standard, not ours. And I think we can sometimes forget that. Well, they're a good person. There's no way that God would do such and such, and we have to understand that's our standard. God has the standard by which he will judge. And so this reality that God is in control and he is the righteous and right and faithful judge, all creation, heaven and earth, is to rejoice. And remember what Jesus said when he, in his triumphal entry, and the children were saying Hosanna to God in the highest. And the Pharisees told Jesus to what? Shut him up. And what does he say? If they do not sing, then what will cry out? The rocks. And the reality is that is an image to show that while creation is subject to futility because of sin, it knows that there is a creator and he is worthy of proclamation. So if rocks can do it, stop being hard-headed and praise him. Creation cries out, and that's not meant that when we go out and we're going to all of a sudden hear trees talking, but it is a call out that even if the created order is going to sing, then his people can. And the reality is, the prime of God's creation, humans made in the image of God, don't proclaim him as they should. And so God comes to judge in righteousness and faithfulness. And the world is broken, and there is only one who came to set things right. So in Jesus' first coming, he conquered that which would condemn us at God's judgment. God has provided the opportunity for all nations, all people to know him before he comes. He has provided his son to save and his people to proclaim this salvation. And so Christmas is a continued time to look back and forward to God's provision. So when God comes to judge the earth and all peoples, we will stand before him. All people will stand before him, and we will either stand with our own righteousness and good deeds and our best attempts, or we stand with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. God's reign is good news to those who acknowledge the one true God. He rules justly, and when people submit their hearts and lives to this one true King, all creation celebrates. And so as we celebrate Advent, may we stay alert. May we stay alert for all the ways God is breaking through and bringing justice and his presence as we wait for his coming. And I want you to notice something, that today, sometimes God brings his justice through miraculous means in just providing, boom, there it is. But the majority of the time, God has called for justice to be brought through his people, through what you and I do with our words and our actions. And so, when we say, Lord, bring justice to this injustice, what we are really saying is, God, what do you want me to do through your power and wisdom? Remember that there are many things that we cannot do and we need God's miraculous intervention. But do not confuse that is all there is. There are times when there is an injustice happening across the way and we are praying for God's ability to help us deliver justice. And that is why I'm thankful for those of you who have entered into the fostering and adoption. And you can say and see the injustice that is inherent in that system, yet the Lord has put you in that place to be a beacon of light. And that is why God has put many of you in the school system and the inherent injustices that are there to bring light. And why many of you are nurses and doctors and PAs and nurse practitioners, because you see the injustices that can be there and you are bringing the light of the gospel, even if they say you can't. By the Holy Spirit residing in your heart, you are a beacon of light. And that it goes for all of us. Regardless of where we have been planted, we bring the justice of our God in Jesus Christ to every inch. So whether you sit at a desk, or you're hitting the beat, or you're compressing a wound, you are a beacon of light that is called to proclaim in the darkness, Jesus is Lord. And so as Advent comes, Jesus came in the most humble of means. Your job is not humble in the aspect of meaningless. You may be humble in your service, but you have a great calling because of the God you serve. And so may we see it as we worship together, and as we see people come to know Jesus, as we pray with our families, as we enjoy time with family and friends, all these things and what you do day to day is a sign of Jesus' heavenly rule on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. You, brothers and sisters, we together begin the earthly rule of Jesus as he reigns in our hearts. And so be that light. Even if right now you're a flicker, you're a light. Because even a flicker breaks the darkness. And so, Father, I thank you that you are our God and we have opportunity to proclaim you. May we see your glory, and may we ascribe to you the majesty and greatness of who we are, both with our lives and our words. And may we take this time of Advent to humble our hearts and see who you are and find opportunities to tell of your greatness to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.